Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
And so last week we talked about Jesus being the man and how he had to come as a man, that it was important that he showed up as a man. And this week we're going to be talking about the mess. And in talking about the mess, we're talking about the mess that he had to step into as a man. How many of y'all know that sometimes our life gets a little bit messy? Anybody else's life get a little bit messy? I've had some messy things in my life. I've got 3 kids, and so therefore, life becomes a mess. There's times whenever we go home. Just yesterday, as a matter of fact, we're at the house. We're cleaning up. It's one of those Saturdays where the week has been crazy busy, and you look around the house, and there's just stuff everywhere. And so it's like, we've got to clean this house. So we clean up the house. And then by the time you go to bed, you look around the house and it's like, how did we get back to where we were this morning? Like, we spent 3 hours cleaning and now it's messy again. And that's just life with 3 kids. And so that's why I tell my kids all the time, you know, as soon as you're 18, you're moving out. I don't care if you go to Aunt Wendy's house or you go to Uncle John's house. I don't care where you go, but you're not staying here because I'm ready to have a clean house again and not be tripping over toys and Legos, right? And so sometimes life is a mess. Sometimes we are a mess. Have you ever heard that saying in the South? We like to say that, oh, he's such a mess, right? She's such a mess. And usually that means that they're just like, you know, really funny and they say a few things. And then you got people that are a hot mess. I don't really use that term, but I know people that use that term hot. And apparently that goes up a notch. You went from just saying some funny things, maybe out of time, to when you're a hot mess, it's like your whole life is a disaster, right? And so we've got people that are a mess. And the cool thing is, the Bible is full of people that are a mess. The Bible's full of people that are a mess. Whenever we read the Bible, I like the fact that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. Like, when you read through it from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible shows us people as they truly are. It doesn't try to hide. It doesn't try to rewrite people's lives. As a matter of fact, just in a couple of examples, Abraham had a problem lying to people. Moses killed somebody. He was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Peter couldn't control his mouth. Paul persecuted Christians. We have people in the Bible that we promote as being these great men and women of God, these men and women of faith, but in reality, their lives were a mess a lot of times. And it's those kind of people that God chooses to use. And so I want to tell you this morning, you may be thinking about your own life. When I said that about a hot mess, you may be thinking, that's me. You know, like, that's my life is a mess right now. But you're the exact person that God wants to use. You're the exact one that God wants to use. Y'all stop pointing at each other over there. Some people are like, God really wants to use her because she is jacked up. We know a lot of people that are messed. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. I came across this article. Maybe some of you saw this. And I just thought this perfectly illustrates exactly where we are as a society today, I think. And I read this article, and it was obviously about Walmart, because you can't get a bigger mess than people in Walmart. And I love Walmart. I'm a Walmart guy. But you've got to admit that when you go to Walmart, like, that's where crazy folks go, right? And that's where I go, so I guess I'm one of them. But I just read this article the other day that this 40-something-year-old woman and her 20-something-year-old son and their dog went to Walmart. They went to Walmart. Some of y'all know this story already. And when they went to Walmart, this 40-something-year-old lady starts going a little bit nuts, and she starts taking apart the displays. And instead of just taking the stuff out of the displays, she's tearing apart the displays and putting all the pieces into her buggy and going around from display to display, ripping things apart and putting them all in her buggy. And they had to ask her to leave, but when she got outside, she started doing karate in the parking lot to the point that the cops had to show up. And when the cops tried to arrest her, she karate kicked the window of the cop car and broke it. I mean, she just went full on Walmart crazy hot mess. The whole time that's happening, her 20-something-year-old son has made his way to the back of Walmart. Don't go to the back of Walmart unless you absolutely have to, because he's in the back of Walmart getting completely naked. Yes, completely naked. And they start saying, hey, There's a naked guy in the back of Walmart. Someone needs to do something about it. So he goes running through the store, grabbing clothes out of Walmart and putting on the clothes with the tags on, which gave the cops another reason to be able to arrest him for stealing. So not only is he naked, but now he's stealing clothes, and they had to arrest him. So mama got arrested, son got arrested, but y'all didn't think I forgot about the dog, did you? So while all that's going on, no one had the dog on a leash. And no one taught that dog how to heal. So you know what the dog did? If I'm lying, I'm dying. This is a true story. As true as I read it on the news. I don't know how true the news is, but the dog was running around the store and ended up stealing some Jiffy cornbread mix and ran out of the store with the cornbread mix. And they said the cops are still trying to find the dog. They don't even know where the dog is. But somehow the dog stole the cornbread mix. And he's probably at home right now waiting on his owners to show up, get out of jail. He's got some cornbread for him, ready to go. And just when you think, wow, those people are crazy. I mean, I don't know where that was. It could have been in Birmingham, Alabama. It was probably in Lucedale, Mississippi. But it could have been anywhere. It could have been anywhere. And the fact is, we're all a mess sometimes. That's the kind of people God wants to use. And I want to just show you very quickly today a couple of things that Jesus did. Number one, Jesus meets us in the middle of our mess. I like the fact that we don't have to get cleaned up before we go to Jesus. Have you noticed that He meets us? He loves to find us in the middle of our mess. There's some of us that have had so much stuff messed up in our life, but Jesus decides to show up even in the middle of all that mess just to meet with us. He doesn't require you to be righteous to show up. He doesn't require you to be perfect to show up. He just requires you to show up. And He wants to meet you in the middle of your mess. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus has been hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. He's hanging out with a bunch of thugs. He's hanging out with a bunch of messed up, jacked up people. And whenever He does, the religious people don't like that because that's not who they hang out with. And so they start talking some junk about Jesus. So here's what Jesus says in Mark 2:17. He told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are religious, think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I love that. There's a lot packed into that one little verse. Jesus said, I didn't come for people who think they are righteous. That's a lot of church folks right there. That's a lot of America right there. That we think we're righteous because we showed up at church. We think we're righteous because we got the right t-shirt on. We think we're righteous because we know the right things to say. But He said, I'm not coming for people who think they're righteous. I'm coming for people who know they're sinners. I'm not coming for people who think they've got life all together. I'm coming for people who know their life is a mess. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. He didn't come to die whenever we got saved. He didn't come to die when we got cleaned up. He came to die while we were still sinners, when we were still messed up. And so last week we talked about Him coming as a man. So why did He have to come as a man? He had to come as a man so He could fit into our mess. If He comes in as some big God, if He comes in, riding a white horse and being the guy from the ivory tower, if He comes in like that, then we can't relate to Him. But instead, He identifies with our mess and gets right in the middle of it. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it's talking about Jesus. It says, so the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. That word there, made His home among us, literally means to come and pitch His tent in the middle of our camp. In other words, when Jesus showed up, He didn't just show up to visit. He didn't just show up to say, hey. He showed up and set up camp right in the middle of our campground. He said, this is where I'm going to live, right in the middle of everybody's mess. He didn't come build some castle off to the east, somewhere up high on a mountain where we couldn't touch Him. He got right down in the middle of who we are and all the junk that we were doing. As a matter of fact, the cool thing about Jesus being able to identify us is whenever He got down in our mess, the mess began to affect Him. Our mess ended up having some issues with Jesus. And I want you to look at His life, because sometimes we think When we read about Jesus or when we think about Christians, we think everybody's got their life all together. So therefore, I can't become a Christian, or therefore I can't be a good enough Christian, or I can't be this or I can't be that because they've got their life together and I don't have my life together. But let me just show you that Jesus was affected by mess. In Isaiah 53, this is going to be kind of long, but just listen to the words here. 53, 3 through 9, it says this: He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Some of you have been despised and rejected. There's some of you that were in a marriage for a while and the marriage fell apart and you're upset and you're hurt and you're broken and you think nobody understands. But let me tell you something. Jesus was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. Some of you think, I've lost loved ones. I've lost family members. I've lost someone close to me. But the Bible says that Jesus lost people. His own cousin was beheaded because of Him. His friends were killed. He had a lot of loss going on around Him. And He understood what grief was all about. It says He was acquainted with the deepest of grief. Verse 4, yet it was our weaknesses He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. He was in our mess, and our mess got put on Him. It says, and we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sins, but He was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. What Isaiah is trying to say here is we're all in a mess. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of all of us. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet He never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep to be silent before the shearers, He did not open His mouth. Unjustly condemned, He was led away. No one cared that He died without descendants, that His life was cut short midstream, but He was struck down for the rebellion of my people. Verse 9, last verse, He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but He was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Here's the thing that I think about Jesus. He was abused. He was rejected. He was denied. His own friends ran away from Him. The Bible says that He was betrayed. He was tempted. He was mistreated. He was accused of crimes He didn't commit. And what we do sometimes is we think that our life has to be perfect. And we get upset because our life isn't perfect. But the fact is, we lived in a messed up world. We live in a place that is all kinds of messed up, and we are messed up a lot of times, and we need to understand that we've got a God that sympathizes with us. We've got a God that knows what we're going through and cares for us and loves us and sees our mess and still chooses to be with us. He took on all of that stuff, and He didn't have to, but He did it because He loves us. The cool thing about Jesus is He doesn't just get in our mess with us. He then shows us how to get out of our mess. My son, Colt, really all my kids, have started watching this Bear Grylls show on Netflix. If you've got Netflix, and you may not have seen this, but if you got a kid, you probably have. And so this Bear Grylls show, it's interactive. And so it's a choose-your-own-adventure show, right? So you're watching, and all of a sudden Bear gets to this point where he says, do I eat the raw eggs that are found in this bush, or do I eat these flowers? And then you have to choose. It gives you the option. And so you use the remote and you choose which option it is. And so Colt has killed Bear like many times already. And so Bear dies a lot whenever we watch the show together. But Colt just thinks it's funny to make him eat eggs or eat worms or whatever. And so and Bear does it, you know, on the show. He does it. And so one of the things that I started noticing, like even yesterday when we were watching the show, Bear gets stuck in this mud pit. And the mud is up to here, and he can't get out, you know. And so he's down in this mud, and he starts saying, you know, choose how we're going to get out of this mud and how we're going to do this. And it just got me to thinking, you know, this guy, and I know it's a TV show. I get it. He's got people around him. I know he's not really going to die from eating the worm or eating the raw eggs and falling into the frozen lake. But the fact is, there's not a single one of us falling into a frozen lake on purpose. Right? Like, I'm not doing that, nor do I want to do that. I don't want to put a worm in my mouth or a raw egg in my mouth. These are all things I don't want to do. But I'm thankful that Bear Grylls is willing to put himself in a mess to teach me how to get out of the mess. He eats the raw eggs. When colt puts on raw eggs, he eats the raw eggs. And then it shows him throwing up, right? Like he's over in the ground, like, you know, and he says, hey, just, and then he tells you, gives you a little life lesson. He says, hey, next time, don't eat raw eggs. You know, if you do this adventure again, choose the flowers. Like he tells you, don't do this because it made me sick. He puts a worm in his mouth, big old long earthworm, and he puts his big old worm in his mouth, and he says, I knew you would choose the worm. And then he pulls the worm back out of his mouth, and he says, I can't eat this worm raw because of what the worm's been eating. He begins to give you lessons. And man, it got me to thinking, that's just like Jesus. Jesus showed up and put himself in a mess. He put himself in a mess. He said, listen, you're going to be tempted to do some things in life. You're going to be tempted to take that money. You're going to be tempted to sleep with that person. You're going to be tempted to do this stuff. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put myself in that same situation that you're going to be in so that you can see how to get out of it whenever you get into it. He's going to say, Jesus shows up and he says, you know what? There's going to be a time when someone close to you is going to die and you're going to want to give up and you're going to want to give in and you're going to want to do things. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put myself in that situation where someone close to me is going to die and let me show you how to get out of it whenever you get into it. There's going to be times, he says, that when someone's going to reject you, you're going to have a spouse that's going to walk out on you, and they're going to love someone else, and they're going to choose another path, and they're going to pretend like you don't even exist. And whenever that happens, let me show you how I did, how I lived, how I got out of the mess once I put myself in the mess. So he gets in our mess with the point of showing us how to get out of it. In John chapter 14, and this is a big verse for us today, John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, and Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. The word I want to point out to you this morning is the word way. Now, we go through this a lot. We use this verse a lot, and it's a good verse. Because we like to talk about Jesus being the truth. We like to talk about him being the life. But we don't often talk about him being the way. But the fact is, the way is the first thing he says he is. And that word way there means a path, a journey, or a road. You know something I notice about a path, a journey, or a road is none of those things are instantaneous. Right? Like when I go on this trip this summer, we love vacation time. It's one of our favorite times of the year. My kids love vacation time. And so far every summer we go visit Perry's grandparents in South Florida. And while that's great and the weather's wonderful and swimming pool and beach and skimming and all the stuff we like to do, it's all great and it's all wonderful and donuts this big, right, Anna? Anna and Jesse and I wake up because all of the guy family, my wife and her brothers and sister, they do this thing called sleep a lot. The problem is me and Jesse and Anna, we don't sleep at all. Like when the sun comes up, we wake up like we're ready to go. And we don't just wake up. Like, we wake up, and we're already at 100, right? And we're ready to hit the road. And so we will get up in the mornings, and we will go find the best little donut shop. And last year, we got these cinnamon rolls, and it's as big as my face. And I'm starting to, like, my mouth is watering right now, just thinking about it. I will not eat the night before so I can eat as much cinnamon roll as I possibly can. Can we go on vacation tomorrow? Like, I'm ready right now. But here's the problem with vacation. The problem with vacation is it's not a matter of I go to sleep the night before in Birmingham and I wake up the next day in Florida. That would be awesome. But that ain't how it works. Here's how it works. I go to sleep the night before in Birmingham. I wake up the next morning in Birmingham and then I have to get in a car. And not only do I have to get in the car, but no one else likes to drive. I don't like to drive. I hate driving. But I end up driving. I drive all 12 hours. All the way to Florida. And not only do I drive to Florida, but I got to drive to Florida with three kids in the back of my car. And they're all yelling at each other because they don't like being in a car together. And I don't like being in a car with them. And I look to my wife for support, and she's asleep the whole 10 hours. Why? Because her last name used to be Guy, which means, in French, it means likes to sleep a lot. It makes me hate vacation. There are 20 hours of vacation that I despise. It's the 10 hours there, or 12 hours there, 24 hours, whatever it is. There's a bunch of it that I wish I didn't have to do. But it shows me something. When Jesus says, I am the way, He's not saying that it's always going to be instantaneous. It's not a magic wand that I'm going to wave over you and all of a sudden your life is going to be better. Sure, salvation can happen in a moment, but guess what? Just because you're in a mess, you can get out of the mess right now. The problem is sometimes the mess doesn't get out of you. Just because Bear Grylls gets out of the water, look, he's walking across the water, the frozen lake, and he falls in the frozen lake. You know why? Because Colt chose to try to run across the lake, not crawl across the lake. And so Bear falls in the frozen lake. He gets out of the frozen lake. He says, I'm freezing. What do? I got to go do some exercise. And he's got to run off and he's doing jumping jacks and he's rubbing himself. And eventually he goes and catches a sheep and lays down with it. It was a really weird episode. And so the thing is, there's this whole process of, hey, I got out of the lake and that's good. I'm not in the lake anymore. There's a little problem, though, is that I'm still cold and wet. I got to get dried off. I got to get some heat or I'm not going to survive. Yes, you can pray the prayer. Yes, you can raise your hand. Yes, you can come to the altar and that's good. But there's still a journey. It's not just getting out of the mess. It's getting the mess off of you or out of you. There's a journey we go on. There's a path we take. Yeah, but Pastor, I saw this guy and he was addicted to drugs and he came down and prayed and the next day he didn't do drugs anymore. His path was short. But I promise you there's still going to be temptation later on down the road. And if he doesn't learn to deal with the temptation part, if he doesn't learn to strengthen himself, then the temptation is going to get him later on. It's a path, it's a journey that we have to walk on. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. I want to end today with looking at what the process looks like. What does that path, what does that journey look like? Now, there's a couple of stories in Luke 15 where Jesus talks about lost things. He talks about a lost sheep. He talks about a lost coin. And those are all really good. And those are things that we need to have in our life. And then he talks about a lost son. And he talks about the lost son going off and leaving his father. We know the story. It's an old story. But he talks about a son leaving his father and he goes out and he gets drunk and he gets crazy and gets wild and loses all his money. But here's the part that I want to talk about today is the son finds himself in a mess. He finds himself in a pig pen. He finds himself living with swine. Now, a good Jewish boy would never be around swine. So this is the worst of the worst for him. This is a bad spot to be in. And I just want to quickly read over what this boy did, how he got out of his mess. And then how we can apply that to our lives this morning. Luke 15, 17 says this. When he finally came to his senses, if you're underlining today, if you're highlighting on your phone today, this is a good one. He finally came to his senses. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long ways off, the father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion, just like God is for us. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Now notice, nothing has changed about the boy. He came straight up out of the mess. And he's getting embraced, and he's getting kissed. Right? So sometimes it's showing us here that God accepts us messy. He loves us messy, but there's more to the story than that. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. This morning, I want to give you three steps to this process, and then we're going to shut it down. The first step in the process is believe the truth. Now, some of you may say, well, Pastor, I'm already saved. I'm already living for the Lord. I'm a good Christian. You know, I'm one of the elders at the church. I'm whatever. The fact is, there's always truth to be known. There's always truth to believe. The Bible says that the boy came to his senses. What does that mean? It means he recognized the mess he was in. It means he believed and understood the idea that life was better with the Father than it was on his own. You know, part of our problem sometimes is that we don't believe life is better with the Father than it is on our own. We think we can do it better ourselves. Now, this is for people that don't know Christ this morning. It's for people that do know Christ Because even though we may know Him, there's still that pull, that draw to do it on our own. To make our own decisions, to make our own path. But this boy had to realize that he couldn't live in this mess anymore. And here's the cool thing, is a couple of weeks ago we talked about what the Holy Spirit does. And we read that the Holy Spirit convinces us of righteousness and convinces us of sin. In other words, what this boy had is he had a moment where the Holy Spirit convinced him of his sin. And the Holy Spirit said, hey, you're in a mess. And he looked around. He said, I'm surrounded by pigs and mud and mess. You know what we need, some of us need? Some of us need that moment where the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin. Where the Holy Spirit says, hey, look, I know you're trying to live for me, but there's a problem here. I need you to look at all the people you're hanging out with. I need you to look at all the stuff you're putting into your body. I need you to look at all the things you're feeding your soul with. What are the shows you're watching? What is the music you're listening to? I need you to look at the people and what they're feeding you with. Because here this boy is trying to steal food from pigs. And then all of a sudden it's like his mind clicks. The Holy Spirit convinces him, hey, you're in sin. And then convinces him of righteousness. You need to get out of it. Don't stay in this pit. Get out of it. Go somewhere where you can get some help. And what we need is we need to believe the truth. What is the truth? The truth is we're all sinners. And the truth is we all need a Savior. The truth is Jesus came and He stepped into our mess. But not only did He step into our mess, but He died as a sacrifice for our sins. And not only did He die, and this is important, because so often in Easter season, we focus so much on Jesus on the cross, and then we focus on the whole idea of the empty tomb, but we don't talk about what that means all the time. But He didn't just die, He was buried, and being buried is huge. We'll talk about that next week. He was buried, and then He rose from the dead. A lot of people die and are buried. Nobody ever rises from the dead. But Jesus did that for us, and we need to recognize that truth. We need to believe that truth. Your first step to freedom today is believing that truth. And let me say this. There are plenty of Christians that are bound up in sin. There are plenty of Christians that are addicted to sin. There are plenty of people like Peter who are Christians that come to church every Sunday morning but can't control their mouth. They gossip, they cuss, they rant, they rave, they're angry. They can't control what comes out of their mouth. There are plenty of Christians that show up every Sunday morning, but then they go home and on Monday night they're dealing with pornography and they don't know how to get free from it. But yet they show up on Sundays and they worship God. Am I saying that that person's going to hell and they're bad and they're a terrible person? No, I'm saying what happened is they believe in Jesus, but they haven't bought into it. They haven't bought into the truth. It's not real to us sometimes. We got to buy into this thing, man. We got to believe in what He's saying. The second thing we got to do is we got to speak the truth. So we got to believe the truth. We got to speak the truth. The boy said, I've sinned and I'm not worthy. Jesus says it's important for us to repent. And that word repentance requires something called confession. And you know, sometimes whenever I'm writing messages, I think, especially right now, there's a season that I'm in spiritually that I feel like God has me in for this church and for this time, right? And so there's times when I think, man, I've said this already like 3 times. Like, why does this keep coming back up? Like, why do I keep saying this thing? And at first, I try to get away from it. I try to, you know, rewrite the sermon. I'm like, I don't want to put that in there. I've already said that. But it's like God reminds me, A, not everybody comes to church every single week. And then B, it doesn't matter how many times you hear it if you don't start using it. And sometimes you got to tell somebody 3, 4, 5, 6 times before they actually get it down in their heart. It's funny, I go to the gym and I'm not really good necessarily at doing the stuff that they want me to do, right? Like, I enjoy going, but I'm not always good at it. And it's like this one coach tells me all the time, you got to be tight, you got to get tight, you got to get tight. If I hear tight one more time, I'm going to tighten my hands around their neck, right? Well, you got to get tight. And I'll say, what do you mean I got to get tight? And they said, well, look at your body. When you're doing that, you're like this. Like, you're like this, like jelly. Like, it's like you don't have a spine. I'm like, man, shut up. I'm trying my best, you know, like. I'm doing what I know how to do. And they're like, yeah, but you got to get tight. Listen, you know what I do now? Especially when that coach is around, I get as tight as I can get. I don't even know if I'm doing it right. But I see other people that hold their breath before they lift. And they hold their breath and they get as tight as they can. I don't even know if I'm doing it right. But when I see them, I try my best to do what? To get tight. Why? Because I can hear it multiple times in a row, but until I start doing it, it's not going to affect me. And what we do is we come to church and God is trying to get something through to us and we're not listening, we're not paying attention. And God says, I'll just keep saying it until you finally start doing it.
Maybe He's talking to me. But confession is something that we've got to have. Confession has to be a part of our plan to get out of the mess. If you can't tell somebody, then you can't get free from it. Psalm 32, look at this. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Confession is something we got to have as a part of our life. If you don't have somebody that you're confessing to, then I'm telling you, you're going to stay stuck. Yeah, you might get out of the frozen lake, but you're going to freeze to death. We got to get this mess off of us. And so the boy goes to the dad and says, hey, let me confess. Let me just tell you that I've not done it all right. I've messed up. I've rebelled. I did some bad stuff in my life. And he begins to tell the father what he's done. John 1 9 says that confession is good for the forgiveness and cleansing of our sins. James 5:16 says confession is good for our healing, that if we confess to each other, we can be healed. Now listen, that word healed there doesn't mean physically healed. It means to be made whole. Think about that. Whenever you're stuck in a sin, when you've got an issue, when you've got a problem, Psalm says that my body is wasting away. I feel like I'm evaporating. Some versions say I'm being pulled apart. So whenever we've got this thing in our life, this problem in our life that we're holding in, it begins to tear us apart from the inside. But James says, if you'll just go talk to somebody about it, if you'll get somebody to pray with you about it, if you'll be honest with somebody and don't hold anything back, but tell them what's going on, expose your life to them, then you can be made whole again. You can be put back together again. You can feel like you're one again. The last step is this. We got to live the truth. So we got to believe the truth, we got to speak the truth, and then you got to live the truth. The Bible says that the boy came in all messy and jacked up, and the father said, get a new robe, get a ring, and get some shoes. I want to talk about that for just a second as our guys are going to come up and they're going to play and we're going to get ready to shut it down and we're going to do bouncy houses and throw stuff and I don't eat food. All that kind of great stuff is going to be good and we're going to love it. But first I want to talk to you about the robe, the ring, and the shoes. The Bible says this. It says you got to be born of water and of spirit, right? In other words, there's a place where our old self has to die, or our old life has to die, where all the mess we've been living in has to be washed off. We call that water baptism. But then you also got to be born of the Spirit. That means we've got to have, Jesus said this, He said, if you clean out the house and don't put anybody else in the house, then the devil's just going to come in and ransack it all over again. So in other words, we got to clean it out, but then we got to allow His Spirit to live inside of us. And so I just want to look quickly at how those things work. So the first thing that they said they put on the boy was a new robe. And that new robe stands for forgiveness and righteousness. In Isaiah 61:10, it says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God. For He has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels. Galatians 3:27 says, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. When we show up to Christ, look, you can come to Christ messy, but you can't stay that way. He's not going to allow you to stay that way. He will accept you just the way you are. You can come into church just how you want to be. But my prayer for you this morning and my prayer for me is that I don't walk out the same way I came in. Because every time we go to Christ, something's got to change in me.
And when you come to Christ, what we've done is we've done a great job in the church in general of telling everybody that He accepts us in our mess. We've done a great job of telling people He shows up in our mess. What we've done a poor job of telling people is you got to put on some new clothes. There's a story in the Bible where God is having a wedding, and it's an illustration of salvation, and it's an illustration of the kingdom, and no one comes that He invites. All the religious, all the people that were doing it right, nobody shows up to the wedding party that He invited. So instead He tells the servants, go out to the highways and byways and just grab whoever you can grab. Like, look behind a bush, get that homeless guy, bring everybody in that you can get. Get all the common folks, bring them in. But then the Bible says, and this one always kind of bothered me a little bit, is that he went out to the streets and grabbed people, but then he looks at this one dude that's in there that's eating, and he says, you're not dressed right. I'm kicking you out. And it got me to thinking, now you went out, God, and got people off the streets, but now you care about how they're dressed? It goes back to this story. He wants to accept you right off the street. He accepts you right off the street. But whenever you come in, now He wants to put His identity on you. He wants to clothe you. But if you reject that, you're rejecting Him. What if that son would have said, no, man, I'm good in my muddy clothes. I don't mind smelling like a pig. The father says, no. Let's put a new robe on you, man. Let's put some clean clothes on you. And he says, no, I want to be a part of the family, but I still want to stink like the pigs. And yet we do that in church every Sunday. I want to be a part of the family. I want to be a part of God's kingdom, but I don't want to give up my addiction. I want to be a part of the family. I just don't want to have to change anything about my life. I want to be a part of the family, but don't ask me to give up having sex with my girlfriend because that's what I like to do and I don't want to change that. And so in some churches, what we've done, and maybe in our church too, I'm not going to say we're special. We've just said, yeah, okay, good. Just come on in. You just live how you want to live as long as you step into the family. No, the Father said, you got to put on new clothes. I love you. I accept you. I'm hugging you in your mess. But now we're going to put some new clothes on you. There's a new lifestyle you're going to live. We got to live the truth. We can't just talk about it. We can't just believe it. We got to walk it out. We got to live it. So put on some new clothes. Then it says he put a ring on his finger. And that ring there, it's not just like a wedding ring. The ring there would be like a family ring. And in those days it was a seal would be on that ring. It'd be like the family crest would be on that ring. And so like if they're mailing a letter or they're stamping something, they would use that ring to do the stamp. And what that ring was is that ring was a sign of authority. That ring was a sign of power. That ring was a sign of identity. It identified him as a part of that family. And not just as a part, but as a leader within that family. That was a seal that he gave that boy. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And now you Gentiles, that's us, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. The ESV version says, you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So what do we need? We don't need just a new lifestyle. How are we going to live that? You show up in some fancy, that boy shows up in some fancy clothes, that's good. But he looks like a poser unless he's got the seal to say, I'm a part of this family. They might think he just stole those clothes, but he pulls out that ring. He says, no. I got authority here. I was bought. I was purchased. I've been sealed. We don't just say, Jesus, I accept the fact that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the grave. Then we say, I receive your Spirit Over and over, the Bible says you've got to receive the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit gives you a new identity. The Bible says there's these things called the fruits of the Spirit, and they change who you are. They make you patient when you used to get angry all the time. They give you love when you used to hate people all the time. They begin to change you from the inside out. I said this before about my grandfather. I didn't get to know my grandfather, but he was my dad's stepdad. And my dad remembers growing up with this very racist attitude in the home because of my grandfather. He was very racist. Very racist. But my dad says he remembers. And listen, and my grandfather went to church. He went to church. But it shows you that going to church doesn't change you. Going to church doesn't change you. You got to have something on the inside. And so one day, he received. He finally got saved. He really gave his heart to God. He received the Spirit of God to live inside of him. And then the fruits of the Spirit became evident in him. And my dad said it was like an overnight change, like a switch was flipped in his life. He went from hating people to loving all people like that. He said he's never seen it like that before. What happened? The Spirit, he was sealed. He got a new ring. He got a new identity. It changed who he was. The last thing was the sandals. What does the sandals mean? The sandals are about your walk. When I put on shoes, it's about your walk. It's about what you do. 4:15 this morning, my wife wakes up, says, "I think I heard the tornado siren." I was dead asleep. And I said, "Are you sure you're not dreaming?" She said, "No, I'm not sure." I said, "Okay." About that time, the phones all went, "Wah!" They do this thing for tornadoes. So I said, "Oh, this is legit, right? This is legit." So we get up, and then my regular alarm goes off because that's the time I get up. So we're heading downstairs, and I'll get the kids. Let's go down to the basement. So we get the kids, we go down to the basement. And I turn on James Spann, of course. And I turn on James Spann, and James Spann says, "Make sure you got a helmet. And you got some shoes on." And I thought, okay, we can do that. And then I was too tired to go back upstairs and turn off the alarm, so I didn't get the helmets. And then I was too tired to go get my shoes, so I just got two pairs of shoes for the kids. I just threw them at the door, and I thought, well, if the tornado gets us, we'll just get those shoes from the hallway, and we'll all share one, right? So the shoes have some purpose. Shoes have purpose. Shoes have purpose. When my kids want to go outside and play, I tell them all the time, put on your shoes first. Put on your shoes. We've got to go outside. We've got to put on shoes. Shoes have a purpose. And what happens is whenever this man sees this boy show up with no shoes on, he says, I got to give him the robe. I got to give him righteousness. I got to give him salvation. I got to give him, you know, this clean, new lifestyle. Then I got to give him a ring. I got to give him some authority. I got to give him some power. I've got to give him something that's going to change his identity. And then I got to give him some purpose. Let's put some shoes on his feet. Because he's got a path he's got to walk. He's got a journey he's got to go on. He's got a road he's got to be on. And so we're going to give him some shoes on his feet. Can I tell you what God wants to do for you today? He not only wants to clothe you in righteousness. He not only wants to give you that new lifestyle. He not only wants to give you power, give you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. But he also wants to give you a new purpose. He wants to add purpose to your life where maybe you didn't have purpose before. "Yeah, but I just work this job and it's just what I'm doing for now." Yeah, but God's got a purpose for you. He's got a purpose for you being exactly where you are right now. He's got a purpose for you. And he wants to unveil that purpose in your life. And so many times I think we miss out on fulfillment in life. And we feel like life is just so boring and just so drab and just so bad. And it's because we've missed the purpose. For some of you, your purpose is to be a good husband or a good wife. For some of you, your purpose is to be the best dad or mom that you can possibly be. For some of you, your purpose is to be a great son or daughter. For some of you, I don't know what your purpose is. Maybe there's a purpose that you got the job you just got, or you got into the class you've been wanting to get into. But there's a purpose
that God wants to unveil in your life. So those are three things, three steps on that path. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? I've got some folks that are going to pray with us this morning, that our prayer team, they're going to come down to the front. And let me just explain to you how this works, for those of you that are new, that don't know. What we said earlier about James 15, where it says confess one to another so that you can be made whole, the Bible also says that if you got anything going on in your life, get the elders of the church to surround you and pray for you. So what we've got is we've got some people in our church that are part of our prayer team, and they want to pray with you about whatever you got going on in your life today. There may be some of you, you're identifying yourself with that boy that you're just saying, I'm not serving God, I'm not living for Him, and I need to give my heart to Him. Maybe there's some of you today, you identify with the idea that you got a lot of mess, and you've been trying to fix it before you go to God, but God says, I don't need you to fix it because you're not going to fix it right. Let me fix it. Let me deal with it, but you got to come to me with the mess. Maybe there's some of you even, listen, and I just thought about this. We always think in church it's got to be something spiritual, right? What if it's financial? Like, what if your mess that you're living in is your money and your budget, and you just can't get a hold of it? You just can't get it wrangled right. Like, you're like, man, I'm trying real hard, but I just can't get control of this money. I don't understand it. What if we gave that mess to God? What if we allowed Him to deal with it? I'm telling you, there's aspects of my life, my wife's life. We talked to each other yesterday and we said, how in the world are we going to deal with this issue in our family, in our life? And I told her, I said, I don't have the answer. We're going to have to go to God. We're going to have to take God this part of our mess. Look, we all have mess. And whatever that mess is, He wants you to bring it to Him. The Bible says that over and over again. He doesn't mind getting in your mess, but He doesn't want to stay there the whole time. He wants to get you out, right? He wants you to get out of that mess. So I'm going to pray for you right now, and then we're going to sing a song. When we sing that song, you slip out of your seat. If you need prayer, if you got mess, and you need someone to pray with you today, we got people that want to pray with you. So God, right now, I just pray over everybody in this room, and I just ask you, Lord Jesus, make us bold. Make us courageous. God, I pray that you make us tired of our mess. I pray, the Bible says that Holy Spirit convinces us of sin and of righteousness. And so, God, today I pray that you would convince us, God, that if we can look around and we see the mess that we're in, whether it's big or it's little, but we see it as a mess, God, I pray today that we would be bold enough to say, hey, I'm in a mess and I need somebody to help me. I need someone to pray with me today because I want to be whole. I don't want to be messed up. I don't want to be separated. I don't want to feel like my body is being torn apart. So God, today, make us bold. Make us courageous. Help us to see the truth. Help us to believe the truth, to speak the truth, and to live it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.